I remember as a child of about 5, I grew up in Columbus, and my mother took me downtown to go shopping at Lazarus. I was a little fella. I remember walking across the Broad Street Bridge. I remember we went to the basement section of the building, and in this room were tables about waist high, which had all kinds of articles and clothing, and the whole room was full of these tables with items set out. I started into the room with my mother, and I was holding her hand. And it was a sale day, so the room was crowded. Somehow, in the midst of being in the crowd of people, I let go of my mother's hand, and in the crowd, I felt like I was in a forest of trees. Because being a little kid, only 5 years old, all I saw was trunks and legs and waists. None of them looked like my mother. And I remember that feeling of being abandoned and being alone, and I started to have this feeling of terror that was within me because I thought for sure I was never going to find my mother again. And I remember wandering around, wandering through the tables, looking for my mother, and I felt alone. When I, at different times in my life, have changed things, I either changed the school I went to by moving up a grade from elementary to middle school, otherwise known as junior high, or moving up to the big pond, otherwise known as high school, or even graduating and getting wings and going off to college in one form or another. I remember that feeling that I was leaving everything that was safe and secure and familiar. I remember the thought that everything that I knew, I was sure of, and I was now going to be experiencing experiences and coming into contact with people whom I had never met before or had never dealt with or had never done. And that first time you move into the hallway or you step into the building or you step onto the campus and you look around and you're unsure and you're unfamiliar and you're by yourself because you're the last child and they didn't send anybody with you, so you had to go by yourself. I remember that feeling as I stepped into a crowd of people. I was not physically alone, but I was all by myself, because there was no one around that I knew. And I remember how it felt, and there was an anxiety and an anxiousness in my stomach, and there were thoughts going through my head, and my blood pressure was up, and it was a tense moment. In our text today, I'd ask that you turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, to the 27th chapter, and I want us to look at just two verses. And these verses are found as number 45 and number 46. Matthew 27, 45 to 46, and it reads as follows. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's one thing to go through life and put yourself in situations where you are separated. It is another thing to put yourself in a situation where it's planned. And either way, each has its own stress. We've been talking about answering the question in a 5-part series, which is, what was God doing at Calvary? We first talked about, 2 weeks ago, judgment. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Last week we talked about condemnation in Romans. The fact that Jesus took our condemnation on the cross when he died for our sins. The sins that happened because of what happened with our first father, that was Adam, when he made the choice to listen to his wife and take of the tree that God told him not to take of, and he did eat, and God had promised him, because we talked about promises in Sunday school, there's no wiggle room with God when he promises. It's not a maybe, it's a sure thing. What God says he means, and what God means he says. He said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Man experienced at that time separation from God in a spiritual sense because the physical body started to die and now his destination was no longer a sure thing. You know, when the world was created without sin that man had a part of, it was heaven on earth. After Adam and Eve ate of the tree, it became hell on earth. They lived in a perfect place. They were perfect people. They had a perfect environment, perfect food. They never got sick. They never knew what it was to have a bad day. Can you imagine what it's like to be married to somebody and every day is a great day, just like the first day you ever met them? That twinkle in your eye, that pep in your step, that excitement in your voice, that look in them, that they just look as beautiful in 10 years as they did the first year you met them. In 20 years and 30 years, they didn't change. They were just beautiful. You see, before sin, people didn't age. You came out looking good and you stayed that way. Wow. Can you imagine having a beautiful wife that looks as good at 50 years of marriage as she did the first day you married her? Well, mine does, mine does. Oh, I understand. Or a husband, you go, boy, he's still got that, got them pythons for arms, and I know that if anything happened, my man could pick me up and carry me through because that's my God. Well, yeah, he still looks that way in your mind, but reality says, my brother-in-law he made me laugh yesterday. He said, what he does is he does shows in malls and different places around the country where he sets up a booth and he blows glass and makes things out of glass. And he said it was kind of funny because when he's there in the mall setting up, the older generation comes out. And he says the older ones always want to come over and talk to him. And he says the thing that always find fascinating is they always talk about, you know, us, talking about him and them, you know, we're feeble. You know, we just can't do what we used to do. And he's like, feeble? Who are you calling feeble? But my point is as we get older, some people tend to think that we're diminishing. You know, Gary, you can't do what you used to do. And I think as soon as you start telling yourself that, it's probably true. Maybe more like it's you don't want to do what you used to do, so that's the excuse you give to get out of it. Well, separation, it happened in the garden. Condemnation, it happened in the garden. Separation, what does it mean? It means to be alone. It means to be desolate. It means to be by yourself. And all of the words and adjectives and synonyms that go with finding and defining the word separation, it comes up with this sort of an ache of loneliness. It's the whole idea that you are going through something and you are experiencing something that nobody else can relate to and nobody else can understand and nobody else can help you with. It's something that you do by yourself. When I used to work at Rocky Fork, I used to love it once the busy season was over. The busy season was from March until the end of October. After October and the Halloween camp was over, the beach was closed. The concession was closed. The camp store was closed. The campground for basic purposes were closed. We closed the bathrooms. We closed the restaurant. We closed everything. Everybody went home, they went back to school, they went on with their winter lives, and then there was just me. And when you used to work on the weekends, or used to work the second or the third shift, you'd come to work, and there's no one there. There was a guy who lived in one of the residences, and he said, well, how do you stand it? He said, you know, after dark, or after the season's over, there's nobody around. He says, don't you get lonely? I said, lonely? You gotta be kidding me. I said, this is heaven. What do you mean? There's nobody around, I said, and that's my point. After having spent the last 6 or 7 months dealing with everybody, mostly on their bad behavior, to have to come to work and not have to deal with anybody, oh, it is like on a hot summer day finding a fresh breeze in your face. The fact that you can just go do whatever you want to do at your leisure, stay as long as you want to stay, hang out as long as you want to hang out, go wherever you want to go, come for 8 to 10 hours every day, and they pay you to do this. No one's going to bother you. You want to take a walk in the woods and look at the trees. We'll go down by the water and get the boat ride. Whatever you want to do, go to town, go to another park. It was great. Lonely? What do you mean lonely? I'm looking forward to this. Well, that's because I was looking forward to it. Now, his mindset was, I'm afraid. We had one officer, she never liked to work after dark because it was dark. And you know, it's people out there, they usually don't want to do anything good to you. You don't know who they are. So she was a little nervous about it because whenever she had a schedule where she worked at night, she would change it. Or else she'd take vacation. Because she didn't want to be there after dark. Separation. How many of us like to be alone? Now, the Bible says that when God created man, he looked at Adam, and after he had named all the animals, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. We have a lady in the fourth row back who in 84 days is going to take care of that problem of being alone. She's going to tie the knot of holy matrimony and spend the rest of her days and all of her ways with him. They say if you want to know someone, there's three things you should do with them, and you will know them better than anybody else. Eat with them. Sleep with them. Travel with them. Many times we think we know people until we travel with them, and then we see them do and say things we've never seen before. I remember that I could tell who raised me by when I went on vacation with my father. Because my father, when I was with him, when it was him with the girls and my mother, he was, you know, dad. But it was just him and I. He told me stories he never told my sisters. He said things he never said to my sisters. He showed me a whole other side of my father I've never seen before. And some of the stuff that he did, I said, well, I can see who raised me because I don't do these things. So I knew it was my mother's influence that made me want to do the right thing because my father, I'm like, I don't think that's what we're supposed to be doing because our mother wouldn't like that. But my point is when you spend time with someone, you find out a lot about them. It's nice to have a relationship. And my question is what happens in our lives today that causes us to experience separation? Have you ever been in a situation that's been so bad that there is no other choice than to walk away? Is it an argument? Is it a fight? Is it a confrontation? Is it an accident? Is it a scene of death? Is it an explosion? Is it a fire? Is it so bad that you can't stand to be there? You have no other choice but to walk away. In this country, we have a divorce rate which is astronomical. At least one out of every two marriages, they say, ends up in divorce. And the question is, why? Why do people have a hard time staying together? And the reasons are varied, and they are many, but it's nothing new because all down through time, people have had a hard time staying together. But in our culture today, it seems to have been taken to a new level because there is an element of violence that has been introduced into many of the situations that you wonder why the person got married in the first place. I had a cousin who, before she got married the first time, told me an interesting story. She said she was physically afraid of the person she was going to marry. Then I said, and? Well, I'm afraid of him. And I said, well, here's my advice to you. Well, she didn't ask for it. And I found out an amazing thing about advice. If people don't ask for it, they really don't want to hear it because they don't care. I said, I will tell you this. I would never marry someone that I was afraid of. And of course, you know what she did. She ignored my advice and she got married. And all the things that she was afraid of happening happened. And after she got divorced, she said to me, why didn't you stop me? And I said, do you remember what I told you? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you did say. I said, right. But my point is what happens in a workplace where two employees have problems getting along? What happens when you've got two kids and one toy, old school, because nowadays you give them both the same toy and they don't have to share because, you know, we don't want little Johnny and little Fred to be upset, so we give them both. Even though it's not Freddie's birthday, we want to give, you know, Freddie a present because we don't want him to be upset and whine because Johnny's getting all the attention because, you know, it's not like Freddie's not going to have a birthday. But anyway, so you got these kids and they're fighting. Mine. One of the things you don't have to tell children how to be is selfish because they usually think of that all on their own. But when you've got something going on and you have to separate, there's things that happen that cause people to separate. And when you're in a relationship with somebody, sometimes people that travel experience separation anxiety. If your husband or your wife has to travel and fly around the state or the country and they're gone for extended periods of time, we have a lady in the front row. Her husband drives, I believe, a large 18-wheeled vehicle, and he's gone for extended periods of time. And I'm sure she knows the definite meaning of this phrase. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I'm sure she cannot wait for her man to return. She embraces him with all the love that's in her whenever he pulls into the driveway or calls and says,
baby, I'm on my way.
Reunions are great. I experienced one yesterday with my sisters because I had not seen them since last month when we got together for a birthday. And I had a cousin that showed up who I had not seen for a year and a half. And I grew up with this cousin. used to spend my summers with her and travel around, and she's my second sister's age, and it was good to see her. But my point is reunions are great things. Relationships are great things. And when it works, it's a beautiful thing. And in this passage today, what's going on? What was God doing at Calvary? What God was doing at Calvary was one word. He was separating himself from his son. Now there was a setup to this whole scene because the night before, you find that Jesus serves the Last Supper. He goes out to the garden with the disciples. A band of soldiers led by one who turned on him named Judas came and kissed him and they arrested him. Then he went through 6 unjust trials and then he was condemned and found guilty unjustly, and he was condemned to die. This is all part of the plan of God, but when he was in the garden before he was arrested, he said to his 3 closest friends, "Could you guys come with me and pray? I'm going to pray about what's going to happen because I want strength to go through and I want you to go with me." And you know the story. He went and prayed, he came back, and guess what they were doing? "Wake up! Wake up! Oh, sorry, Lord. Watch with me." He goes and prays, comes back. "Wake up! Wake up!" Comes back the 3rd time. He says, "Sleep on." It's like I say to you some Sunday mornings, sleep on. But you know, an interesting thing happened in the garden, because when Jesus was in the garden, it says that there was a physical process that happened where he was sweating, and his sweat was as of drops of blood. And they say that in periods of great stress, when the blood vessels can become close to the surface, they can literally seep through the skin, and it will appear that you are actually bleeding drops of blood. And Jesus was in the garden, and when he was in the garden, he said some interesting things to God, because he was talking about the cup. And he said, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And the question is, what was in the cup that he didn't want to drink of? It was, some say, the cup of suffering. I say one of the things that was in the cup was separation. Have you ever seen people who have children who, ever since the child was born, the child has never been away from the parent? They've gone through various stages, various phases of life, but they have always been together. And there's a bond and a closeness that exists in those kind of relationships that is very strong. Your child's always, every day you've seen your child, there isn't a day that has gone by you haven't seen your child since the day they were born. And there is a relationship there. And what you have in this relationship is you have God the Father, God the Son, who are just like this. There isn't anything that the Father does that he doesn't show the Son. There isn't anything the Son doesn't do that doesn't reflect on the Father. They have such a relationship that it is almost inseparable. They have been together from throughout the existence of time. And before, in all eternity, there was God the Father, God the Son, before he became man as a baby and grew to a person. But they'd always been together. Can you imagine how strong that bond would be, that there wasn't anything that they didn't know about each other? And then you find this chapter 27, verse 45. When it says that there was a darkness from noon until 3 o'clock, which from 6 to the 9th hour, because the first hour was considered 6 o'clock in the morning. So when you get to the 6th hour, that was noon. The 9th hour would be 3 o'clock. But there was a physical darkness over all the earth. And what was strange was when was the last time you saw it pitch black, as dark as it was at midnight, at noon? It was a darkness that you could feel as well as see. It was so dark you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was that kind of a darkness, which, when it happens at an unusual time, brings about a strange feeling. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere with somebody in the dark, and you're holding their hand, and you let go, and you know they're there somewhere, but you can't feel them. Or you played a game where you've been blindfolded, and you can't see, and you can hear a voice, but you can't feel a body, and you feel like, "I'm out of sorts, I'm out of my element, I feel a little apprehensive because I can hear you, but I can't see you." It was that kind of a darkness where you could feel people, but you couldn't see them. It was a physical darkness, but more than that, it was a spiritual darkness, and there was a separation going on. And why was God showing separation at the cross? Because of you, and because of me. Because there's something in our lives that is called S-I-N. And when God looked at His Son at this particular moment in time, you know how many people have been born since the world has been created? I don't even know if we have numbers to count that high. You know, we talk about we have millions and there are billions of people, but of all the people who have ever lived, they've all done one thing consistently. They were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. Some of them have been worse because they've become infamous for their deeds, and some of them have become saints because they've done good things, but the point is they've all missed the mark. Except for the saving grace of Jesus Christ, we'd all be bound for hell. But my point is all of the sins, if you just added them up, everybody, every thought, every word, every deed, everybody ever done, has done, will do, was placed on Jesus Christ. He was the sin bearer, the ultimate sin bearer, and God placed all the sins of the world on His Son. And the Bible says that when it comes to sin, God hates sin. God does not look at sin. God will not look at sin. God will not suffer sin. God will not entertain sin. God cannot stand to be around sin. So when His Son bore all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, it was a huge thing. It was so horrible. It was so overwhelming that God could not stand to look at His own Son, and He separated Himself at that moment. And to have had a relationship where you are this close for all of time and eternity, and to experience that vacuum, there's nothing else like it. In a small way, I experienced it when I was in the basement of Lazarus looking for my mother, that feeling of being all alone. In a small way, when I stepped into different college campuses or high schools and felt all alone. At times in my life when I'm going through stuff that nobody else understands and I feel like I'm all alone. That's a small smidgen of what Jesus felt on the cross. But it was the separation caused by sin that caused God to break unity with His Son. And it was a painful experience because you find that Jesus says in verse 46, He cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, "My God." And He repeats it because it was for emphasis, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" When Jesus was in the garden, that's what He didn't want to face. That moment where sin caused the Father to turn His back on the Son. I ask the question, have you ever been in a situation so bad that there is no other choice than to walk away? It happened to Calvary because of you and because of me. We say we love one another, but how much do we really love one another? If I had to pay all of your debts, Libby or Charlie, if I had to pay all of your debts, Verla, if I had to take all your mistakes, Paul or Sam, and square them up and fix them up and account for them and make it right, do I love you that much? Some say we do, but Jesus proved He did. Separation. We messed up and God had to fix it up, but it cost Him His Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who experienced a separation that we can only faintly imagine, to cause Him to cry out, "Why has He been forsaken by His God?" Father, we thank You that He was willing to do that for us, because He experienced Your judgment for sin, He experienced Your condemnation for sin, He experienced the separation that sin causes. And Father, help us to realize that even in our own lives, when we sin, it causes separation between us and You. So, Father, Lord, help us to learn to be like You, and that we want to talk about keeping God divine in 2009 and help us to realize that You hate sin. And because You hate sin and we're Your children, help us to be like You and that we hate sin in ourselves. Not that we judge others, Father, but we have our own sins to account for, and help us to choose to do the good and not the evil, because we know it causes separation from You. We love the fellowship, we love the grace, we love the joy, we love the mercy. Father, help us to hate the separation that's caused by sin. And we thank You for the remedy that is found in Your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.